You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And as already has been alluded to a couple of times during our service, we're in the midst of a sermon series on the topic of stewardship. And I have to confess that I was a little bit concerned that once we announced that we'd be talking about stewardship for the next few weeks, that none of you would come back to church, that it would be a topic that you would want to avoid. But me of little faith, because the reality, I think, at City Church is that it's a church filled with people who are faithful stewards. And it's filled with people who are eager to grow more and more in faithful stewardship. Last week, I sort of posed the question to you all. I said, who are examples in your life of faithful stewardship? And I didn't specifically say, hey, send me emails, but a few of you have. And that's been deeply encouraging to me. So I would say keep doing that as you think of people, because one of the things I want to do throughout this series is share some stories, share some different ways that people are faithfully serving as stewards of God's stuff. And here's why I think that's so important, is because it can take a lot of different shapes. You know, one of my favorite verses is in 1 Peter 4, and it says that we are stewards of God's varied grace. And because God's grace to us comes in varied forms, it makes sense that our stewardship of that grace would look different. It could look different for every individual, for every family. And so some of the stories I've heard just this past week involve people who, as a household, they make $50,000. And other examples of stewardship are of households that make probably $300,000. Equal faithful stewardship, but different income. And that's exactly how it should be, because there's no formula. It's guided by principles of recognizing that everything belongs to God, and we are meant to manage that and invest that and use that for the good of other people and for God's glory. Now, I realize as well that when we talk about stewardship, stewardship is sort of like a Christian euphemism for talking about money, right? It's like, we don't want to say money. We don't want to talk about riches. So we're going to talk about stewardship. And that's true, and it's important. Last week, we focused on money. We talked about riches. And I said that was essential because it's one of the dominant idols here at City Church in our community. We have to talk about that. But stewardship is a broader category. It includes everything that you've been given. So it includes your time, your talent, your relationships, your opportunities, your education, your experiences. You, if you're a Christian, are meant to steward all of those things on behalf of God. And so today we're going to come to a passage in Luke 17 that's focused not on our money so much as other areas of our life that are still meant to show forth the fruit of our faith in God, how we approach every part of our lives. So I want you to read this passage as I read it out loud. It's from Luke 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. They're printed in the worship guide. You can follow along there. If you have a Bible, it would be great to open up and read from the Bible as well, because I am going to point to a few other places in Scripture. Let's give this our attention, because this is God's word that he's given to us because he cares for us. Here's what it says. And he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Jesus, we recognize that you tell us that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than from one word from the scripture to be made void. We ask that you would give us that sort of respect and reverence for your word today as you, by your spirit, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Would you show us what it looks like to be faithful stewards with all that you have given us? We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So at first glance, and even as I read through this passage, you might have felt like it seems a little disjointed. Most people think that this is sort of like a collection of proverbial sayings that Jesus offered and that Luke put together because they were related. There isn't necessarily a direct through line that we see in this passage, but I think as I talk about them and explain them a little bit, you'll begin to see that this passage hangs together through this theme of stewardship. It's all about how we are faithful with the things that God has given to us. And what I want you to understand is that faith bears fruit. And what we see in this passage are pictures of the fruit of faith. And the big categories, the big way this represents, is no surprise. It's in our relationship to God and in our relationship to other people. Those are the two main categories where we bear the fruit of faith as followers of Jesus. Love of God and love of other people. So I want to start by talking a little bit about how faith bears fruit towards others. And we see that in the opening verses of Luke 17. And we see it through this idea of forgiveness. Look again at verses 1 through 4. And especially verse 3, where it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is a fruit of faith. And as Jesus goes on to explain this a little bit more, he turns up the intensity. He begins to explain a little bit what this forgiveness looks like. He goes on to say that even if your friend or your brother sins against you 7 times in one day, you are to forgive. In fact, the language, the word that Jesus uses here is very strong. He says, you must forgive. Forgiveness for the follower of Jesus is not optional. It's not like an extra legroom seat on the airplane, right? It's a requirement. You must forgive. And here's why. Because Jesus understands that the core message of the gospel, the core message of the good news that he came to accomplish and that the Spirit applies in our lives is what? Forgiveness. forgiveness of our sins. We who have sinned against God, we who have rebelled against God, we who are found guilty in cosmic treason against God, we are forgiven through faith. And so the fruit of our faith must be forgiveness towards others. So closely are these things linked, so tightly are they bound together. If we rightly have understood the forgiveness that we've received, a core fruit of our lives must be forgiveness for others. Now, this is a big topic. Multiple sermons could be preached on what forgiveness looks like. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I want you to notice just a couple things about it. It includes teaching and rebuking. Because in order for our brothers to know and our sisters to know whether they have sinned against us or against God or against other people, there has to be an element of teaching and rebuking. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about. And then that sort of lays the groundwork. Once those things are done, once sin has been unearthed, then it needs to be repented of, and then it needs to be forgiven. It's a requirement. It's a necessary fruit for those who know God. This passage here in Luke 17 should remind us of an earlier passage in Luke's gospel. It's in Luke 7, 36 through 50, and it's this great passage of a Pharisee and a sinful woman who come before Jesus. The Pharisee's throwing a party, and he doesn't care for Jesus, the honored guest, but this sinful woman comes in, and she immediately expresses care and love and welcome for Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable, and he concludes that parable by revealing something about this woman. And he says this, he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, let me read that again, because it can be a little confusing when you hear it. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." One way we read that, and it sounds like, because she carried out all these acts of love towards Jesus, that's why she was forgiven. That's not quite right. Because she knew how much she was forgiven, she loved Jesus greatly. Right? It became the fruit of her life because she knew forgiveness. So it is for every follower of Jesus. If you know the depths of your sin, if you know the depths of what God has forgiven you in Christ, it will necessarily manifest through your forgiveness of others, through your love. So what does faithful stewardship look like? What is the fruit of faith? Forgive. Forgive. That's the first thing in this category of our love towards other people. If you want to know what stewardship looks like, it means that your life is marked by forgiving others. Have you ever thought about that, of being a steward of forgiveness, of being a steward of your relationships with others, even those relationships where people hurt you? Have you ever thought about the fact that you are called to steward other people's sin by forgiving? That's remarkable. It's not just our money. It's so much bigger than that. And the kicker is what Jesus says saves for last, right? He says, even if he turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Maybe we'll forgive. Maybe you can sort of drag forgiveness out of me if you plead and you promise never, ever to do it again. But you come to me seven times in one day? Or if you look in Matthew's gospel, it's even higher. He says seven times, 70 times, 500 times. I need to forgive someone 500 times, and Jesus says, yes. If you understand what your faith is about, that's the fruit of it. And here's the real kicker. It's not even seven times for seven discrete different sins. Sometimes you have to forgive someone seven times for the exact same sin. When you have experienced a broken trust, or when you experience over and over again the consequences of that one sin, and it cuts your heart again and again, and Jesus says, forgive. That's the fruit of your faith. All right, so forgiveness is the first thing, and now I want to switch and talk about two examples that Jesus gives in this passage about how our faith bears fruit towards God. So it bears fruit towards other people, and then it bears fruit towards God. And the first of those examples comes in verses 7 through 10. And it bears fruit through our service. Here's what it says. The end of verse 10, it says, "So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" Now, this is a hard saying that Jesus has here, right? He's talking about servants and the nature of servants towards their master, and it doesn't sit real well with us. I remember about 30 years ago, I heard a sermon on this passage. It's probably the first time I'd ever really paid attention to this passage. It was by a man named Dr. Carl Bogue, who was a pastor in Akron, Ohio. I was there on a trip with my college roommate. And I don't remember the details of the sermon, but I still remember that he preached on this passage because it was such a new idea to me. That at the end of the day, after we have served God with all of our lives, we are just unworthy servants who have done our duty. It doesn't sit well in today's culture, does it? It doesn't sit well in the human heart, I don't think, either. Because we want to be rewarded for all the good things that we do. And what this saying of Jesus is driving towards is how holy and sovereign and righteous God is, and how we were created to serve and honor him with our lives. You see, this teaching isn't just something Jesus came up with. This idea of service as being the fruit of our faith is really embedded in God's creation. Because God made humanity, made Adam and Eve, he made male and female. He put us into the world and he said, "You are to represent me. You are to cultivate the earth. You are to obey all of my commands. You are to be my servants." And all of that went off kilter, got bent out of shape. Our sin, our rebellion has made us kick against the idea of honoring God with all our lives, of obeying him, of following through on his commandments, but those commandments and that calling still stands in our lives. And so what Jesus is calling back here is that simple faithfulness of service. It's really a straightforward idea, right? We understand this idea. When was the last time you went to a fancy restaurant and you said to the busboy, "Hey, pull up a chair and sit down with us"? We don't do that. We understand that the servant's role, the busboy's role, is to serve us in that context. When I was, the summer after my sophomore year of college, I was working on campus in a landscaping job. And we would kind of be different places all around campus through the week. And one week we got word that Chelsea Clinton was visiting campus. And so we didn't exactly know when or where it was going to happen, but one day I was working, I had like an iron rake, and I was raking mulch, and this, like a little caravan of black SUVs pull up, some Secret Service get out, and then Hillary comes walking through this archway, and I'm like, well, Chelsea's coming next. And so I position myself right by this archway with my iron rake, and Chelsea walks by, and she's headed into a classroom or something to meet with a professor, and as she's walking by, I kind of make eye contact, and I go, "What's up?" And we kind of had this moment where we locked eyes a little bit. It was a special moment, me and Chelsea. But then, you know, nothing came of it. Because I was the grounds guy. And from her perspective, like, I'm just the unworthy servant. What am I looking for? Was I expecting to accompany her into her meeting? No. I've only done my duty, and she knew nothing else. That's kind of the same idea here. And Paul picks up on this same principle of what our role of faith is in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, he's building this argument. He says, "You are set free from sin by Jesus' work in order that you may become servants to God." And again, Paul uses the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 17. He uses it to describe himself. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And you too, if you have faith in Jesus, you are just a servant of Jesus Christ. I feel fortunate in my life that I've had some great examples of what this looks like. Chief among them being my dad. I was thinking about this idea, and the snowy mornings when I woke up in Massachusetts, and we lived at the end of a long driveway, and at 6 o'clock, my dad's alarm would go off, and he would get up in the first hour of his day, he would snowblow our entire driveway so that we could get cars out and go to school and go to work. And he came in from doing that. He didn't puff out his chest and expect a trophy. He didn't say, well, are you going to say thank you? It was just his duty. It's what he did. Right? That was a model of what Christ is saying here, that your faith bears fruit through your service of other people. My dad was one example of that. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus himself. Philippians 2. For although he was the Son of God, he did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he'd emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Same word. It's what Christ did. It's what was the engine of all of his faithfulness to us. So if we want to be stewards in our lives, if we want our lives, our faith to bear fruit, we will serve others. What does faithful service look like? What is the fruit of your faith? It's serve. It's serve. And here's the kicker. Here's what can motivate and sustain this for us. It's that we know what our eschatological destiny is. We know where we are headed, right? Because friends, if you believe in Jesus, you are invited to a feast. It's just not now. You're a servant at the feast now, but on that day when you arrive in heaven, Christ himself will set out a chair and say, sit down. And then he will say to you these words, well done. Good and faithful servant. The fruit of our faith is service. The second way that our faith bears fruit towards God that we see in this passage is through our praise or gratitude. And that's what this story in verses 11 through 19 is, right? Jesus healing these 10 lepers. And again, a whole sermon could be preached on this passage. In fact, I think one of my first sermons when I was in seminary was on this passage. And I'm sure it was a terrible sermon. So no need to repeat that. But here's the key verse. It's verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God. The fruit of his faith was praise. Remember, all 10 were healed. All 10 were cleansed. They came and they cried out to Jesus, and at his word, he sent them away to the priests, and on their way, they realized they were cleansed, but only one had the wherewithal, had the recognition to turn around, run back to Jesus, fall before his feet, and give him praise. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us a couple things. First, it shows us that God's grace is often for the least expected, because did you notice who it is who returns? It's a Samaritan. It's an outcast. It's the person who would be despised by the Jews. He's the one who comes back. And I think that teaches us a second thing about this passage. That it's often those with the least to gain, according to worldly standards, who are the most faithful stewards. Right, because these other nine presumably were racing to head to the priests because they wanted to get their social status back. The Samaritan, he was never going to get his social status back. He didn't have any to begin with. But that's what led him to praise God. Because he wasn't looking for the praise of men. He wasn't looking for the adorations of the crowd. He was looking for the praise, he was looking to praise God himself. Now, what's important through all of this is where it ends up in this passage, right? Because only one, all 10 are healed, but only one hears Jesus say to him, Your faith has made you well. They're all cleansed, but only one hears, your faith has made you well. And that word is saved. Like, so some are cleansed, but only this one is made whole again, rightly restored in every way, full salvation given to him. It flows to him because he has praised. Now, we're not saved because of the stewardship of our faith. We are saved only by faith. But it's our acts of stewardship that reveal our faith, that show it forth, that manifest it. So when we give praise to God, we are manifesting the fact that we are saved by faith. I'm not saying that everyone who praises is automatically saved. No, you're saved by faith. But once that's happened, it will lead you to praise. All right, you probably noticed that I skipped a section, right? We've talked about the fruit of our faith in terms of forgiveness, in terms of service, and in terms of praise. But I left out verses 5 and verses 6. These are verses that talk about faith. And I want to touch on those to close. Now, hear me carefully, because I think there's some misunderstanding about this that often gets repeated when we're talking to each other or we're talking in small groups. Being a faithful steward does not make you a legalist. Doing good works does not make you a Pharisee. Good works make you a Christian. Now, I'm saying that a little bit provocatively on purpose, right? We need to be a little more precise. What makes you a Christian is your faith. But what shows your faith is your good works. Stewardship doesn't save you, but it shows that you're saved. The Westminster Confession of Faith talks about this in chapter 16, and I printed this at the top of your bulletin. I think it's really helpful. Let me read part of it. It says this: good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, there's that praise, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God. Your stewardship, the fruit of your faith, does all of those things. It's good for you, it's good for other people, and it magnifies God's glory. Stewardship really matters. You know, in the last two sermons, both Harrison and I have, as we've talked about Luke 16, we've referred back to Luke 15, which is this great story of the prodigal son, and it's this classic story that shows that while we don't deserve anything, we are given God's grace. We need to remember Luke 15 all the time. It's the heart of the gospel. But Luke 15, in a lot of ways, is an unfinished story. I want you to imagine for a minute what the younger son did that next morning he woke up in the father's house, having been welcomed home, having been set before the feast of the fattened calf, having his father's coat put on him. Again, we don't know. This is speculation. But I expect that he was a good steward, that his faith led him to fruitfulness, to forgiveness, and to service, and to praise God who had saved him, to serve in the Father's house, and to forgive his brother who didn't come looking for him. Whenever we read passages like this, our response is often what Jesus' disciples' response was. This seems like a lot. Well, I need more faith, right? That's essentially what they say. They say in verse 5, increase our faith. I need more faith. I need faith like that. And what Jesus says in response is, you don't need more faith. You need true faith. Because just a little bit of faith, the merest of faith in the greatest of saviors is enough. Let go of trying to have more faith or better faith. The simplest faith, the faith that is like a mustard seed, can do amazing things. It can uproot a mulberry tree and throw it into the sea, or in Matthew's version, it can move mountains. That's the type of faith that is on offer. That is the type of fruit that is on offer for all of us with any faith in Jesus Christ. The mulberry tree is notorious for having a deep and complex root system. At our old house, actually, neighbors of ours had a mulberry tree. And, you know, if you've ever seen a mulberry tree, it has a little fruit on it that kind of looks a bit like a blackberry, but it's bitter, a little bit bitter. And it makes a mess, right? It drops all this fruit and it stains your driveway, or it can get on your clothes and stain your clothes. And my neighbor, because of all these reasons, he cut it down. And me being the cheap, thrifty person I am, I was like, oh, that's free firewood. And I tried to split it, but it was impossible to split. It was like unsplittable. It's really hard wood with these deep root systems. And so that's why Jesus picks this tree. And he says, even that tree, even the tree in your life that is deep rooted, that is hardened, that produces bitter fruit, that can be uprooted from your life. And in its place, the good fruit of faith, of faithful stewardship, can be born. All through union with Christ, all through trust in what he has done for you. All you need is true faith in the great Savior, Jesus. I know this can be hard to imagine what this looks like in life. But it really works. It's not a matter of you having to strive after all of this. Like, yes, you work at it, but God's Spirit is work in you. I don't entirely know how to explain it to you. I guess I need more sermons in this series to come up with a way to tell it to you. But I know for myself, as I have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ, he bears this fruit in my life. That things like praise and things like service and things like forgiveness, they flow out of me, despite me in many ways. You see, union with Christ is a great anchor for you to assure you that you are no longer God's slave. You are no longer a servant, having to slave to earn the Father's love. But union with Christ is also an engine so that you become a willing, obedient servant. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Your heart has been changed. Think about it this way. I'll end with this. Think about a daughter, a little girl, who, as you're watching her, you can't help but see her mother in her. In the way she stands, in the way she loves, and the way she laughs, and the way she forgives, and the way she serves, and the way she praises. It's union. The same thing happens for us as we're connected to Christ through faith. We begin to bear his fruit, the fruit of his faithfulness in the world. And that is faithful stewardship. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the words here in Luke 17 and the way they challenge us, the way they show areas where we are not living in line with your will for our lives, but also in the ways that they encourage us with the promises of what our faith will do. Even a simple faith, even a small faith, in the greatness of our Savior Jesus. We pray by your Spirit that you would apply all of these things in greater measure in us individually, in us collectively as a church. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.